Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn now to Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians, and at chapter 4. And we're going to read together verses 8 and 9 from Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Here, of course, we are coming very much towards the end of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, and he's bringing his arguments really to its close, which we see even the word finally there is actually drawing together different elements of what is before us. But he still has much to say. But it is worth our noting from the outset that as Paul ends his letter, he ends with encouragements. Encouragements for the people of God, encouragements for the Christian life. And we recognize that encouragements are an essential part of the Christian life. For the people of God face many challenges and many difficulties, and there are many things that are going on around them and within them. And there are enough discouragements that we face with, and it is quite appropriate that the apostle would bring before us the things that would encourage and help us in the way. These positive commendations that meet the challenges that we are going through and are there fashioned and brought before us and designed to help us in our own Christian walk. This all comes, of course, from verse 1 to the call to stand firm in the Lord. This is, of course, what is driving Paul's great desire and his argument here, that he wants people to remain firm in the Lord and to stand firm. This is, of course, the language we are used to with Paul, where he closes his argument in the letter to the church in Ephesus with the language of the full armour of God. And the armour is there in order to keep us, in order to ensure that we stand in the midst of the battle and remain faithful to our Christian confession and our Christian profession. It is the standing firm to the Christian life. It's not some stoic or hard or cold standing firm, but it remains filled with the love for the Lord, filled with the love for the Lord's cause and the Lord's people, and continuing to desire and long for that heavenly homeland of which we have been made citizens. He is speaking in this language as he continues, as we've seen already through these verses in chapter 4. But he skillfully threads together this concept of all, where he asks, first of all, in verse 2 and 3, for all to agree, for unity to be in the church, for there to be true, meaningful fellowship, and to lay aside the things that inhibit that fellowship. All agreement then comes in verse 4 to all joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he wants the Christians to know the joy of the Lord, the pleasure of what it is to be a Christian, the joy of the Christian walk, to be delighting ourselves in the Lord our God, to be finding the great pleasure of our spiritual pursuit and the Christian faith. Then in verse 5, all reasonableness to all people. Part of our witness, then he breaks in to speak of the laying aside of all our anxieties. Paul is calling us to a worry-free Christian life, a stress-free spirituality. And in verse 6, he also speaks of all prayer, that this is the kind of people we are. And here is the kind of language that he brings before us to help us and encourage us in the walk. And then he gives us this promise, as we saw last time in verse 7, the peace of God, guarding our hearts and minds, as we recognize the importance of having our hearts and minds, our feeling and our thinking being protected. And he speaks of all this spiritual language. Then he ties more in together here by calling us in verse 8 to think on all that is good. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever, if there is any excellency, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. All that is good. And our thinking of it, he connects to our standing firm in the spiritual life. And so he's bringing us to an activity that we are engaging in as part of that worry-free Christian life, in which we live in the peace of God. He is speaking the language of the Christian life and the Christian identity. And this is what we're called to explore more and more as the people of faith. That if we've experienced the new birth, we want to know what that means on that practical level and in that practical manner. And Paul brings the argument of the letter to a close with these practical encouragements. And for us to do things to help ourselves on the way, especially as we recognize not just the challenges we face, but the struggles we have. And how often we find the spiritual life hard and difficult. And maybe there are times in which we ourselves are cast down in one way or another. And into which the Bible keeps giving us encouragements. Encouragements in how we ought to live, how we ought to enjoy the Christian life, and how we ought to understand what it means. What it means to be a Christian, and how we're called to live. And I would say from verse 8 here, especially, we're going to consider verses 8 and 9, but especially in verse 8, and we'll move into this immediately, but when he says in verse 8, think about these things, that I would say that high on the agenda for us is the importance of what we feed our minds, how we think, the thoughts that we entertain and allow to be established and grow. And I want us to consider this, first of all, to say a word of the art of Christian meditation. And this brings us into the language of this word in verse 8, think. The word is a command, it's an imperative. And the language of this word, the translation of the Greek word, can bring to us all the different elements of what Paul is trying to convey. You could translate this word consider, dwell, mentally record, or focus the mind, but especially as we consider here, meditate. He's called us to meditate on these things. And I would say that there is a great danger in the Christian church today, that we seem to be losing the art of Christian meditation. It seems to have almost vanished. And it's because of ourselves. It's our own neglect. It's our own inability to engage in this process. And when we lose something, we lose its benefits too. Not just the ability to do it, but the things that we derive from it that help us. And in meditation, we're thinking deeply. We're contemplating. We've got that quiet thought process going on of the things of the spiritual life that are feeding our minds and our souls and our hearts, that are establishing truth in every aspect of who we are. The commentator Mortier says that meditation is a discipline for our minds. And so it becomes a spiritual discipline when it is the art of Christian meditation. And we need to define it in that way. Because all around us, there are many people who claim to meditate. And they have this meditation that is really derived from Eastern religion and mysticism, that its desire and the concept behind it is quite a fallacy and a false pursuit and an impossible pursuit. The desire in the meditation around us and in that Eastern mysticism is to empty the mind. How can somebody empty their mind? The Christian meditation is not about emptying the mind. It's about filling the mind. It is about feeding the mind. It is about informing our thinking and focusing our mental process. And when we think of the Christian meditation, we are thinking of the Christian thought process. And we are asking ourselves, if we're believers, we're asking ourselves, what are we spending our time thinking about? What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your mind just now? Or tonight, or God willing, tomorrow? What is it that we are consuming our thought process with? We think of looking after ourselves physically, and we realize the importance of the diet. What we're putting into our bodies affects our bodies. And the same thing, too, of our mental pursuits. The things of that diet of our thought process. And we have to ask ourselves how healthy it is, how beneficial it is, and especially on that spiritual level. Because our thoughts shape us and move us. And they dictate so much of our lives. And when we're thinking of Christian meditation, we're thinking of what encourages our spiritual walk, what helps us to grow and mature in our faith, and what engages us in that way. One of the other commentators speaks of meditation, of Christian meditation, as deliberately filling one's mind constantly with good things. This is what Paul is speaking of here in verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He says that this is what you need to fill your minds with. And it's very easy for us to fill our minds with other things. We can fill our minds with things of little value or little use, things that are maybe of no real interest to anyone else, things of very little benefit to us. We can even recognize, too, that we give ourselves often to things that don't help us, that aren't good, that aren't what is positive and cause us to grow in our spiritual lives through that mental pursuit of the renewal of the mind and the transformed life. But there are things that we allow into our thought process that is negative, that is maybe not agreeable to the gospel, not beneficial to our person, and maybe even is contradictory to the truth of God's word and corrosive and toxic to our own spiritual life. The believer is called to put that away, to live in a different way and in a different manner. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. He is calling us to lift our thought process, to fill our minds with what is good, what is heavenly, what is of God, what is spiritual, what is benefit, what encourages our soul, what is to help us. This is what we're called to meditate upon, to engage ourselves, what encourages our spiritual life and what is a help to us, not a hindrance. And that is a help with our fellowship with the Lord and our walk on this road. And so Paul speaks this in the reality of the difficulties, of the challenges of his own life. We live in a fallen world. We don't take long to meet with things that are assaulting our minds, that are going against our thinking, that are going against even the gospel itself. We don't even take long to recognize that our own thoughts can be quite unhealthy, unhealthy to ourselves, and unhealthy with regard to our spiritual pursuits. It doesn't take long to be assaulted in the mind. But here is Paul, in all his own personal suffering, and in all the difficulties that he's facing, and in the recognition that the Christians in Philippi are facing their own challenges, out with themselves, around themselves, in the community around them, but within themselves too. And Paul is speaking to their thinking. He's calling them to Christian meditation. He's calling them to engage themselves in what is good and what is helpful. And so he brings this list, whatever is true. And in contrast to what is true are the things that are false and deceptive and deceiving and distorting. Paul is asking us to get to the real thing. Get to the things that are sincere and genuine. But more than that, actually helpful. The commentator Bruce says, some things that are true are not healthy. Paul is wanting us to engage in what is healthy and what is helpful, and the things that are true in that context, to give our thought process here to what is honourable. The word here, honourable, we've been considering over recent weeks. It's the same word that Paul uses to Timothy and Titus to describe one of the defining characters of the office bearer. It's the language of dignified. It's the word that means it draws respect from other people and that it is worthy of esteem. And so he's continuing to build this argument of all the different elements, of all the things that we should be thinking about. The things that are true, the things that draw respect and worthy of esteem, whatever is just, the things that are right. And this word is used especially in connection with what is moral and ethical and in connection with the standards of God, the things that God thinks is right and displays as just, whatever is pure. The language here, it's that which encourages reverence. Whatever is lovely. When you're saying something is lovely, it's exciting emotion from you. The emotion is love. You see something that is lovely, it excites love in your heart. Whatever is commendable, the things that are of good report, to be commended in that way. Whatever is excellent, excellent is good, it is worthy of all praise, and so too is here the next language, the high evaluation. There is anything worthy of praise. And he says, think about these things. The process of thinking in this manner is that which excites the mind. It excites the mind to a response in the soul. He is calling us here to lay aside our worries and to join the Lord. And he's speaking in verse 7 of our hearts and minds being guarded. And then he's calling us to our own activity in this process. And that our hearts and minds will be excited by our Christian meditation. But it doesn't just excite us within. It actually protects our minds. Because our minds need protecting. You remember even his language, as we have it in the full armour of God. And he speaks there of the protecting of the mind too, where he speaks of the helmet of salvation to protect our thinking, to ensure that how we think and what we think are the things that are good. All that is good, all that is helpful, all that is true. That we have to encourage ourselves. That this is not just a process where other people do everything for us, or where our Christian life is something that is passive. It is active. It is full of commands, full of imperatives, full of the need for us to do something. And especially within ourselves, nobody knows what you think. Nobody but God alone. And you are the only one who can protect your own thinking and encourage yourself and your soul in this way. If you allow what is corrosive and toxic to be part of your thought process, it's going to consume you and crush you. There are so many things all around that threaten us. But we need to give ourselves the time to do this. For we are bombarded daily with the thoughts that are unhelpful and unholy. And we are to give ourselves to cast out the things that contradict the gospel and to employ our thought process with all the things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of all praise. Secondly, we also have spoken to us in this regard as well about our feeding of our minds, the example of Christian conduct that we think about as well. And Paul goes on to speak of this in verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. He says, you practice these things. And there is a deep connection here between the words in verse 9, these things, practice these things, and verse 8, think about these things. And here he wants them to meditate on the example that he has given to, that they remember this in their thought process, and the recognition too of the consistency of Paul, of what he has said, is supplemented by what he has done. He hasn't just spoken about grace, he has lived it and given the example of it. And he brings consistency to part of our Christian challenge as well. As you think about these things, now practice these things. You do the same. You protect your life, you protect your mind, you protect your thinking. You do these things as well as thinking on these things. Our meditation is to motivate us into our conduct and to recognize that meditation will cause us to grow in our spiritual life and mature our faith. It's quite a stark and wonderful picture that Paul gives too, that he brings before the Christians here the example of his own conduct and behavior. We've seen this already, how he brings the challenge, imitate me as I've imitated Christ. He knows that people are watching him, and so he gives himself fully to be everything he possibly can be in the life of faith. He rises to the challenge. And he shows here the close relationship that he has. He is not some kind of preacher who remains distant from his people. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. And he's speaking about the closeness of the relationship. They saw him. They didn't just hear him. He lived with them. His own life and character and behavior was seen by them. This for us is, of course, the gift of the older Christian. And how the older Christian feeds in this remarkable way into the life of the younger Christians. And to give themselves and to pour themselves out in their time, in their hospitality, in their fellowship, and in their witness to other believers, and especially those who are beginning the life of faith. Paul has given himself as an example of grace, and now he is challenging his hearers to do likewise. Now it's your time to practice these things. And the challenges that are all around them, people who are treating them badly, people who are treating them shamefully, people who are treating them out of work and saying false things about them, and a whole world and society consumed with the hedonism of the day, a place that grieves the soul, and the challenges within themselves too. And Paul is highlighting it is absolutely essential that in all the challenges and all the assaults and all the difficulties that we are facing, that we feed our own spiritual lives and our own spiritual thinking, that our minds would be renewed, our lives would be transformed in that way, to give a life of service and worship and adoration of our Lord and Saviour. The example is given. The example is to be followed, not to be held back with unhealthy thinking. This is inhibiting so many who are professing faith in Christ that their attitude is all wrong. And Paul is saying that we need to address this by our Christian meditation and by our Christian example. Because our meditation, rightly given, if we are meditating on all that is good, if we are meditating upon the things of grace and the things of God, it cannot but exhibit itself in a life of praise and encouragement towards other people. This is all, as I've said already, in part of verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. This is how we stand firm in our thinking and in our conduct. And thirdly and finally, he is then speaking of the benefits that this brings, the benefit of that Christian living, the benefit of that Christian thinking. He says to us in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. It's remarkable that the language that Paul is using here, because in verse 7, as he's spoken of the unity of the fellowship of God's people, the joy, the reasonableness, the sacrifice of anxiety, the giving of prayer, he then says in verse 7 that this is the benefit you have. It's the peace of God, the kind of peace that surpasses all understanding, the kind of peace that cannot be naturally comprehended. It is an extraordinary and supernatural peace. And that kind of peace, it's the peace of God. And it guards your heart and mind as you live this joyful, worry-free, spiritual life. Your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus are protected. And you have the peace of God. And now Paul turns this round. And he says, you meditate on all these things. And then in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. You see, in verse 7, he says, the peace of God. Verse 9, the God of peace. And he's turned it round. And as he is calling us to follow his example and to practice and to do these things, he tells us we will receive a benefit. A benefit of our gospel living. A benefit in which we have protected our thinking and not given place to what is unhealthy, unchristian, something that wrongly even attacks ourselves and our identity as God's people. The things that hold us back. The ways that often we are too hard on ourselves and our thinking. When we're too harsh on ourselves in the way we think about ourselves, are we contradicting the gospel of grace? Are we contradicting our identity in Christ? Are we holding ourselves back by constantly feeding ourselves a diet of toxicity and what is corrosive to our soul? What we want to do is be built up, to be the people of God, to be those equipped with the armor, part of this army, one of the soldiers of the Lord, standing firm in our faith, being renewed in our minds, living this transformed life, and doing these things. Don't let the devil feed your thought process. Let the truth feed it. Let the gospel feed it. Let grace feed it. The devil is not going to do anything that is good for you. He is going to attack your person. He is going to attack the very image of God. He is going to attack everything. And he is going to attack even the desire that you would be established. He wants you to be disestablished, to be unsure and unstable. But the truth is what builds us up. Because we know we're in a battle. It doesn't take long to understand that. And for this battle, we need to be constantly giving ourselves the diet of the thoughts that don't contradict the gospel, but affirm the gospel. We need to speak, as the psalmist says, we need to speak truth to our heart, to put away what is false. We need to proclaim the gospel to ourselves time and time and time again, every single day. Every single day, think about these things and practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The greatest of all promises. Not just that you would enjoy a supernatural peace that God gives, but that God himself would be with you. There is nothing like this. There is nothing that compares to this. This is the quest of the soul. This is what we hunger and thirst after. This is who we're seeking after. This is what we strive towards. It's him. It's him. It's him. The Lord is my shepherd. It's him. He is our greatest benefit. This is the greatest promise, the friendship, fellowship of the Lord, his companionship, his care, his consideration, his love, and his presence. The God of peace will be with you. Paul has these encouragements for God's people to help them. But he gives them in this language that is a command. We're to think on these things. We're to practice these things. We are to do this. We are to do what Paul calls us to do for our own benefit and our own good. And no one else can do this for us. We make the choice of what we allow and to thrive in our thought process, whether we are going to cast out the bad thoughts and entertain and meditate and truly and rightly meditate, to give time for this. We've got time for other things. We do. We make time. Let us make time for this, because the battle is real. The challenge is there. The reality is before us. We need to be protected, or the enemy will overrun us. We need to ensure that we are given to what is spiritually healthy, what is of the well-being of our thoughts, our minds, and our soul, to keep to the forefront always of what is good, of what helps us in our walk. To recognize the essential nature of this and to keep before us constantly this great promise, God with us. God with us. In the battle, in the difficulties, in the challenges, in eternity. The God of peace will be with you. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Gracious and most holy God, we give thanks to you for the encouragements of your word and the manner in which they bring before us a challenge in order that we would think and do what we ought to. We recognize, Lord, that we so often come short. And there, Lord, we establish in our minds again and again the reality of grace. of how it is unmerited kindness that is given to your people in your love and your compassion towards them. We pray then, O Lord, that our own thought process would be filled in this way, so we would protect ourselves from the very things that seek to contradict and that are corrosive and difficult and stand against us. Help us, Lord, with the battle in our minds, the battle in what we think and the things that we do. Help us in our souls to be ready and to endure in the way and to know that the battle is yours. Encourage us then, we pray. Help us to be the people of God and to enjoy the Christian life, to be able to have that pleasure and to be able to have the faith that is willing to sacrifice our anxieties and worries, not to keep holding on to the things that we ought not to, but hold on to the things that we should hold on to, the things that are good, all that is good. Bless us then, we pray, and forgive us our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude by singing to God's praise in Psalm 63, as we have it on page 295. Psalm 63 at verses 1 to 6. Page 295, Psalm 63. Lord, thee my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry parched land, wherein no waters be. That I thy power may behold, and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. Since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give. So on to the end of the verse marked 6, we're standing to sing verses 1 to 6 from Psalm 63 and remain standing for the benediction.
Lord, thee my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry parched land, wherein no waters be. That I thy power may behold, and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. Since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.